Well, this morning, in this letter, where Jude, this brother of James, issues many warnings about the dangers that there are, the churches around, possibilities of defection from the faith and infiltration, all manner of things, plus mockers who'll be around and about us, various counsels to help us. And we saw some of these this morning. We saw in verse 20, how we, beloved, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. We consider this the body of truth doctrine. Realities about God, about our own state, His great plans that we're to hold on to and that are to become part of our lives. And we're to proceed from that, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in such a way that rather reflects this foundation, a living understanding that we possess of the Lord and of His goodness toward us. And the manner and the matter of our prayers will reflect this fact. Praying then in the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, we're looking at the second part, as it were, of this counsel that He gives to us. Beloved, He calls us, and so we are in the sight of God. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Tonight's sermon, therefore, is entitled this, More Good Counsel. And this we find in verse 21 of this letter of Jude. Proceeding then, our first heading is this, Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now we must ask ourselves this, what does this mean? What is spoken of here? Is it, no good arguments for this, is it actually God's love for us? That we are to keep ourselves in the constant enjoyment of His love toward us. Well, of course, that's a valuable thought. How great is His love toward us? We're thinking a little of this morning, that we cannot lose our salvation. We who truly are born again of the Spirit of God are His forever. And so in a way, well, we're ever in His love, but yes, we know that by virtue of backsliding or of the Lord's dealings with us, we might lose for a season consciousness of His actual love toward us. And we may for a season be somewhat in the dark. Yes, we know, therefore, there is part of, that is incumbent upon us to act in such a way as to keep in constant enjoyment of God's great love toward us. So, indeed, some take it that way. But perhaps more would act, or more would follow this line, that it is that we are to keep ourselves in our love for Him. That we are to be in such a state if soul, a spiritual life, that there is an overflowing of love to Him. Oh yes, He loves us, and great and mighty is that love. But so, in response to His love, we are to be kept in love toward Him. And so we're taking it in this direction. And of course we know that we can almost have our cake and eat it with this, because as we love Him and keep ourselves, as it were, disciplined in following those things that explain this love to Him, so we in turn will experience more His love to us. So surely there is the truth in that. But of course, we recognize in this that we can cease to love as we should. There is a real danger here. And while, well, the glorious promises are, aren't they, in John 14, verse 21, I'll refresh our minds with this one. What a promise indeed, where the Lord says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Great promises that there are there, His love being manifested to us, of us keeping ourselves in His commandments. But we know, and history attests to this, that we can lose our love for Him. Christians can lose their love for Him. And we know this, don't we, in the letter that was to be sent, book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus and how they were chided for having lost their first love. They had not kept themselves in the love of God. They had done many other things which were good, impatient. They had done many works. They had tested those who were claiming to be apostles, claiming some special relationship with God, and yet were false. These they'd seen through some of the characters that Jude is talking about there. Well, yes, they'd seen them, but they'd not kept themselves in the love of God. And the rebuke comes, doesn't it? And it's a rebuke indeed that they are told that these things will lead to them losing their place in God's favour. And so we have this, where the Lord says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent, unless you work to keep yourselves in my love, to do those things necessary to be expressing that love day by day." And we know, don't we, that as that is the first and greatest commandment, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind, there is our greatest failure. Yes, we may have avoided many things in the last year. We might not have murdered anybody. Well, that is good. We may not have robbed the bank. Well, that's also good. We may not have been out there and about there with the rioters. Well, that's good as well. But have we loved God as we should have done? Have we breached the first commandment? Surely we have. We have, by sins of omission, in that respect there, so often not loved him as we should, not kept our love for him in the state that it should have been. Yes, we've not attributed to him and him alone glory and honour, attributed to him worth, lived our lives thinking upon him. Ah, sadly not. And we've been distracted and self-absorbed, and we've been full of self-love, perhaps, and have been here and there, and maybe in a backslidden state altogether. He's been far away from us. So how imperative it is to take heed of this good counsel from Jude, to keep ourselves in the love of God. So how should we do this? Well, I've got various subheadings to try and organise our thinking here. Firstly, there is thinking to do. If we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, there is thinking to be done. Many people, including Christian people, have something of an identity crisis. They're not really sure who they are and where they stand. They're in something of a limbo, much in need of the helmet of salvation, much in need of thinking through rigorously and biblically their position. Our position. Dear friends, where we are if we're Christians tonight. Well, we've already adverted to that, haven't we? The love of God. Oh, the wonderful things that he has done for us already, is doing for us, as our great high priest, seated at the right hand of God, is praying for us now. Will do for us, and we'll come back to this in a moment. Oh, great prospects. And we need to think about these things and reflect upon these things. And logically follow through what these things imply for us. For it is when we look at the world where people live without a context, without this overarching knowledge of God's great purposes and plans, that they are in all kinds of difficulty, all kinds of a mess. And we know how our society presently reflects that and what difficulties so many people encounter. Family life, we thought about that last Lord's Day, the breakdown that there is, or relationships and the hurts and the horrors that there are reported, suicides and sadnesses, tragedies that unfold when we hear of these things. And these things show to us that this lack of context for life is so much a deficiency. Others who, feeling themselves in a kind of no fixed state, no anchorage, no place that they can rely upon, God, who is a stranger to them, fumbling around, experiential highs they look for. And we know the impact that drug culture has, young people, not so young people, how much that takes away, robs families of family members, turns them into self-centered and bestial people, must-have cravings and lusts that completely dominate their lives. Oh, the wretchedness of that. That's just one feature of life, and much more could be said upon it. Or the seeking of false gods, false religions. Without that context, the true context, without the knowledge of this great God of love who sent his Son for sinners to die for them, what else have they? Well, we're in the bookshop just the other day there. Now, I wonder if it's been there before, I maybe just haven't noticed it. But a whole section devoted to angels. Angels. Well, this drew me indeed here. I believe in angels, indeed I do, and the Bible does. But oh, what is all of this? Well, it doesn't surprise you to know. Nothing to do with the Christian faith. Nothing to do with the angels sent to help those who will inherit salvation. In other words, us, dear friends, and who knows what God, by the sending of angels, has done to help us along our way without us knowing it. But here, all this contact that we're looking to establish through all these gurus and people who offer themselves there as channels between this world and that. It's so sad. So, looking upon that as a reflection on society today, and you read the newspapers there, and in some of the sections as you go through, angels, and how important these have been, and people who feel that they've been helped by them. Some who claim they've appeared to them, and all manner of messages that have been conveyed through them. Sad. This lack of context in life, and how people then will drift into all kinds of things. False things. No, we have a context. We have a context. We are keeping ourselves in the love of God. We can think about this and reflect upon it. We've got here the Bible that speaks to us page after page. The God of glory, the God who has revealed himself to us as he did to our forefathers, the one who has shown us to be in the same path of faith, that same family of faith, as was Abraham. Great God who has acted in mercy. You know, we're touched, aren't we, when we hear about in the honours list how some unrecognised people have now been honoured. And there they are, they're going to go to Buckingham Palace and receive their award, and many of them, I'm sure, richly deserving these things. And we're touched by this. We're touched by how people who may have lived quite obscure lives, catapulted now into the public eye, and the newspaper reports on them, I don't know, lollipop ladies who've given diligent service over many years, and others who, unsung until now, have worked in some sphere of public service. And we're touched that now they're being recognised on a national platform. But oh, how much more it is that this just and holy God purposed our eternal welfare before the world was, before you and I had even been born, that he had great plans and great purposes there. Oh, and how he has honoured us, saving us, his Son to be our Lord and our Master, giving to us title of heaven, that we can now by faith already survey it, and begin to get used in our thinking to being citizens there. How he's justified us, declared us, though guilty of sin upon sin upon sin, now righteous, clothed in righteousness. And he's adopted us when we were waifs and strays, not deserving of a second glance from him. But oh, he said, I will save them. I will rescue them. And they will be my children. And I will care for them. And my Holy Spirit will live within them, and I will show them great things. Oh, this adoption that we have. And that he will sanctify us, and make things clearer to us as we go along. Reveal more of these things that our sin will flee from, deal with vigour. The Spirit within us will give us a hatred of these things, and we'll be repelled by things. Oh, these are great and wonderful matters. And each day, there we are, living in the good of what Christ accomplished upon the cross. Friends, there is thinking to be done. We must think where we are, how we've got here, who has done these things, and think often about these matters. But now my second subheading in this topic. there is some willing to be done. If we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, not fade in our love, not backslide in some way, then there is some willing to be done. A use of our wills. Yes, we've got to use our minds. We've got to think about who we are and where we are, and how we've got here. But then we've got to will. Oh, it is the devil who would eat away at our will and undermine it, wouldn't he? He would, whenever we say, I will, come back with a, no, you won't. Whenever we would assert, yes, we will serve, he will try to make us think of anything but serving our God. No, you won't, he say, and he will contest the ground all of the way. So, we will serve the Lord. That is an excellent way to keep ourselves in loving God. For how is our love shown? Well, it is shown in obedience and service. There are some of the prime places to look for it. People can wax lyrical about the great experiences they've had. Wonderful! Oh, would that we had more of the experiences of the work of His Spirit. But what do those amount to if what follows from it does not conform to what He wills? If they're not His commandments that are being followed? If it is not obedience and service that flows from it? We must wonder indeed what kinds of experiences those were. And so we will serve the Lord. We will. We will do what He will have us to do. And we will do it even when it hurts. So we will do love's duty even when it is contested by the devil. When he will work to dissuade. No, we will say, we will show our love and protest our love by doing what he calls us to do, even when it hurts. We'll go out on that outreach. We'll be there on that bookstall. We'll come to that prayer meeting, that Bible study. We'll open the Bible itself at home. We will do those things that show, count me in, that I'm part of what's happening, that I want to be identified with this Jesus Christ and everything that he is about. I want to show to all, to my own soul, to you, to these people around, unbelievers, revilers, looking to find fault in me. No, I serve him. I love him. I don't love him perfectly. I don't serve him perfectly. I have to drag myself sometimes to be at the Lord's Day meeting or come to the Bible study. But I will. I will be there. And so there is some willing to be done. And we will say, we will not think hard thoughts of our God. No. That is to rescind from his love. That's to resile from it. That's to come back from his love. No, we'll say, we'll not think hard thoughts of our God. When we're ill, when things are difficult, when trials meet our path, rather than say, oh God, what have you done here? Rather than complain and moan against him. That's the grumblers and complainers here that belong to the false church in verse 16, isn't it? We will rebuke ourselves, and we will hold our tongues in check, and we'll say, no, somewhere in all of this, though it hurts, though it be difficult, though I don't understand it, I'm looking for the hand of God, and he will reveal it, and he will show me what he is doing, and he will bring me forward. No, I will think high thoughts of him, and worthy thoughts of him. I will remember also that he remembers. He remembers. He remembers our acts of service, our works of devotion. When we would keep ourselves loving God, showing forth to him that we want above all to serve you, even though it hurts. He doesn't forget those things, you know. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 10. What a beautiful promise we find there. And who would have thought this? Does God owe us this thought or this reflection? We're just unprofitable servants, aren't we? How about we read this? For God is not unjust to forget your work and labour of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Oh, those times when it hurt to love him, those times when it was a labour of love, and your willing was almost very unwilling, and the devil was contesting every step that you took. But you still came, and you still served, and you still did. Then God has not forgotten your work and labour of love. Pastors might forget, your friends and family might forget, but he does not forget, and that on the authority of his own word. So we will remember that he remembers, and that will be a strengthening to our wills. So, to keep ourselves in the love of God, there is some thinking to be done. We must remember who we are and where we are. And there is some willing to be done, that we will demonstrate our love toward him and our commitment and our devotion by the works that he commands of us. But then, third subheading in this respect, there is some feeling to be done. There is some feeling to be done. We would that our love for him be not something mechanical, be not something as calculating, but be something spontaneous, and that does indeed come from our hearts, and that comes from us with warm affection. Now, it's not as though we're going to hunt for feelings. It's not as though we're going to try some artificial way to pump them up or inspire them in our lives. But nevertheless, we're looking to be able to do what we do with warmth and affection. And if we're not in that way, then we'd rather capture that way and then keep ourselves in that way of serving God and in applying our will and in using our thinking. Now, of course, without the thinking, the affections will be nothing. They're just vapid things without any reality to them. Yes, we need to have done the thinking to know of God's love toward us and to figure out from that that this is a wonderful place that we're in and what a high position and a secure position we occupy. And from that must come some gratitude, some thankfulness, some willingness to sing and to praise and to magnify his name with expansive thoughts and expansive feelings. That yes, from our lips we remove the worthless thoughts, the godless thoughts that come to us. We'll declutter our minds of cares for other things that excite our affections too wrongly, all the riches and everything else. That we will, using our minds, reflect on the love of God. And we would respond to him with a feelingful love, with filial affection, as befits those who are justified by faith, who are adopted into his family, and who have great prospects. So, keeping ourselves in the love of God, our love, the flowing of that love, by constantly thinking about where we are, by constantly using and applying our will to serve him and show our love by our devotion, and looking for the warming of those affections and the carrying forth of those duties, and of more of a sympathetic rising up within our hearts to all that God has revealed. But secondly, this. We're looking for the mercy. Ah. Now you see, we've been building ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, all of which things link up with this central thought of keeping ourselves in the love of God. But part, a special department of this, a special department of the exercise of our faith, is this looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is wonderful. The mercy of Christ. It's only here that in that way it's used. Mercy of God, we hear of that, but it's the mercy of Christ. This, his mercy in particular, that is to fill our thoughts here. This is all to do with faith. Faith, a looking forward, as in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're looking on. We're looking for the revealing of mercy toward us. Now that mercy was there in our conversion. We were looking for that mercy then and found it. We saw beyond where we were that there is a judgment to come. And we found ourselves to be in an unready state. We knew we were naked. We knew that we had no plea that we could raise before a great God who would find in us not only the sins we had found, but a host of others. And we knew We needed Christ's intervention, and we found it. And we found his mercy there. Already in conversion, we were looking unto the revealing finally of that mercy on the judgment day. It's part of sanctification to look ever toward that day. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, precious thoughts again about our place and standing as Christians. It reads as thus. Therefore, beloved, how the scripture writers love to use beloved of us, don't they? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. What things? The return of Christ. Looking forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That mercy to be shown us on that day excites us in the here and now towards sanctification. Oh, we cannot appear before his judgment throne, spotted with sin. We cannot come there with all wrong attitudes and a wrong heart and world in us, or some besetting sin that we've carelessly allowed to grow upon us. Oh, we want to be without spot and blameless. We look unto the mercy that we know we're going to receive, but we want to be in the best state. We want to finish the race running into his arms and into his presence. So it's part of sanctification. Oh, but dear friends, it's part of all of life, isn't it? Looking for this mercy, this is part of life in general. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and following, just want to read those when I've turned a few pages here. Titus 2 and chapter verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Yes, looking for that mercy sanctifies us, and it's life itself. All of life itself we live looking on toward that day. What a life this is. This keeps us in the love of God as well. We're looking on for this mercy, and it inspires us. And when do we expect this mercy? Well, certainly then, on that last day. But actually, we expect it every day. We're looking for his mercy every day that we live upon this earth. We don't really deserve it, but we receive it. We don't do enough indeed by works of service there to merit these things, nor ever could. God is indeed mercy, and he embraces his people with kisses. He comes to them and shows them his love day by day, preserving and keeping us, watching over us. Sleep, when we awake, travelling, our goings down, our risings up, he is ever watchful over us, and he doesn't change. We can feel at times, oh, we deserve to suffer. God will not be merciful to us. No, he won't. We've just missed the point here. We have messed up so awfully. Years we've frittered away. Time that we've lost. Yes, it is that often, isn't it, with us, the beginning of a new year. We think of all the years that have gone by and how little we've done for him. And we say, oh, he's just going to be hard on us. He's going to be tough on us. All we deserve from his hand is rebukes and harsh words. But you'll get mercy instead. Looking for mercy. Oh, he'll have rebukes, I'm sure, but they'll come with mercy. And they'll come with love. And every day that we live, we're to look for that. Looking for what he's doing. Looking for what he is saying to us from his word. Seeing how his kindness can be appropriated by us and be a blessing. So today, look for mercy. But yes, look for that mercy that is to be there when he returns in glory and triumph. We're looking unto eternal life. Life now, life then. Things that we do in the body now which are part of eternity. And that when we are taken away from this body of sin, either in our state of soul or indeed when he returns, if we're here upon the earth, our bodies transformed there immediately in his presence in that state. We are looking for that mercy. We know from what we read and the promises of God, that we will stand on that day. Yes, we will. We will be able to meet him on that day. We will not be consigned to the grave. We will not be cut short. We will not find that we'd hoped in vain. But this great God will own us as his own. And what we have received now and had a foretaste of, that the Holy Spirit has communicated to us, will then be confirmed rapturously, wonderfully, oh, with great triumph. And we will be there. And we'll be able to stand. And all his righteousness and all his works and all his actions on our behalf become so clear to us. And oh, how we will rejoice. Look for that day. Look for it. As you keep yourself in the love of God, look for that day. See it coming nearer and nearer. Prepare for this with great joy. We will be with him. Thomas Brooks, in his great book, Heaven on Earth, said many things. I'm just going to read a short excerpt here. This hope, he says, is from above, and it makes the heart to live above. It is a spark of glory, and it leads the heart to live in glory. Divine hope carries a man to heaven, for life to quicken him, and for wisdom to direct him, and for power to uphold him, and for righteousness to justify him, and for holiness to sanctify him, and for mercy to forgive him, and for assurance to rejoice him, and for happiness to crown him. Divine hope takes in the pleasures of heaven beforehand. It lives in the joyful expectation of them. It fancies to itself, as I may say, the pleasures and joy of eternity, and lives in sweet anticipation of what it possesseth by faith. Hope's richest treasures, and choicest friends, and chiefest delights, and sweetest contents are in the country above. And therefore hope loves best to live there most. Ah, that mercy to come. Oh, that we believe that the more. Oh, that we lived in a conscious expectation of that the more. May it be that in 2012, even if the Lord does not return, or you are not taken from this world and brought into his presence in that way, that we nevertheless will be such a people as will keep ourselves in the love of God, most especially by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. May we be those whose chiefest delights and choicest friends and sweetest contents are in the country above. Amen.